Let's go to the Lord again in prayer. Gracious Father, once again we thank You for Your grace and for Your mercy. We thank You that You're God over all. And even though it looks like there's chaos and turmoil going on in the world, and really it is, nevertheless, all things are upheld by Your power and by Your grace. And You still rule over all. And while You allow various things to come to pass that You do, it's hidden in Your own wisdom and Your own counsel. But we do know that someday You're going to bring all of this to a close. We know that You're still the only true God, and beside You there is no other God. And that You do Your will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay Your hand or even question what You're doing. Nevertheless, we ask our God that You would bless us to be faithful. We pray that You would encourage and strengthen us by Your grace and mercy, that we might live soberly, righteously, and godly in this world, and that we would not deny Thee whatever comes our way. We do not know what it is to be persecuted and tormented like some have been and some are enduring even today. We know there's trials and afflictions that await all of Thy people to one degree or the other. And I pray, our God, that You would bless us to be encouraged as we look into the Holy Scriptures, that first and foremost, that Christ would be magnified, and You and Your Word would be honored and glorified. But we pray that all who would hear might be encouraged by Thy Word. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we continue looking in 1 Peter, and we're in the 5th chapter now. Been a long time getting there, but it's been a good study. And we're looking at these verses, primarily verses 8 through 10. And we remember that Peter was writing this epistle to saints who were being persecuted unjustly for their faith. Nero wanted to get the blame off him for Rome burning. And he said the reason it was the city burned was because the Christians and the Jews were allowed to live there, and so he banished them out of the city. And Peter was writing to those Christians that were scattered throughout what is known as Turkey today. And so and he encourages them to continue to serve the Lord regardless of their situation. And in verses 8 through 10, we'll read those in 1 Peter 5, 1 Peter 5, 8 through 10. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Well, mainly we're going to stop at verse 10, but verse 11 is a good one anyway. We're looking primarily today at verse 10. And talking about called unto eternal glory. Called unto eternal glory. Notice, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. While we have trials and afflictions as we live here in this world, the Christian has something far better to look forward to. We have something far better to look forward to. We're going to talk about that, maybe Lord willing, before we get to the end of the day. But remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ when he said in John 14, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." And if we don't have something far better to look forward to, Christ would have told us. We do have something tangible. We won't be just floating around somewhere in space, sipping on mint julep, floating on a cloud, or anything like that. We will be tangible. We will be in our bodies. And we will see the Lord Jesus Christ as He is, and we shall be like Him. But before we get to that, we want to look at the fact that God, we have been called unto this. We'll look at that a little bit more. But God, you notice what it says, but the God of all grace, God the Father, Jehovah, the Lord Jesus Christ, the triune God, this God is only the God of all grace. All of the pagan gods of the world are not a God of grace. They do not even pretend to be grace. They have some rigid rules and regulations and strict guidelines whereby that people are to live, and God, however, He expects His people, and His people are to live godly. We're not denying that. But He is a God of grace. He is a God of grace. The song that we, last song that we sang, Amazing Grace. And until God opens the heart of an individual, he has no concept of what it is for God to be a God of grace. Most people consider God to be just some superior being. Most of them today, particularly in this country, sad to say, they think he's some Santa Claus and just sitting up there in an easy rocker and just smiling down on everybody. They don't believe that he's a God of justice and as well as a God of grace and mercy, but he's a God of justice, and we'll see that someday too. But before he gave the law, and this is what we found in our scripture reading in Exodus 34. He reminds Moses and the people of God that he is a God of grace. Notice what we see there in Exodus 34. I begin at verse 5. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there, and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the children's children unto the third and fourth generation. Mainly verse 6 and the first part of verse 7. The Lord God merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. This is who God is. And people today, they think they're owed something. They think people owe them something. God doesn't owe us anything but hell. Anything outside of mercy, outside of hell is mercy. I shocked one of my bosses one time when I told him that. He was talking about the goodness of God and so on and how that God's good to us. And I said, yeah, that's true, but anything outside of hell is mercy. He said, I got to think about that a little bit. that's where we are. But most people think, you know, young people think they deserve everything. I don't know whether I mentioned this or not. Some of y'all remember Brother Hunt Sr. And a couple of weeks ago, he and his wife had their, I believe, 62nd wedding anniversary. And he was talking about when he started out in marriage. They took a bus. They only had enough bus fare to get to Birmingham, where his uncle or cousin lived. They went over there and stayed with them. But guess what their marriage supper was? He stopped to get a couple of hot dogs, and what it was being a sausage on a biscuit. Well, children don't know what that is today. People don't know what that is, what it is to live like that. But when God opens the heart of an individual, they realize that they only deserve judgment. And that God is a God of mercy and a God of grace. He is abundant in grace. And I fear that too often we lose sight of that as we go about in our daily activities. Many passages refer to this. Psalm 86 is another good one. Psalm 86:15. But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth. Full of grace. Full of grace. That's a profound statement. And then another one in Romans 5. Romans 5. Just give you a couple of three to consider later on and to think about. Romans 5:20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Notice that. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. If you look at that in the original language, it's kind of like if sin is up this high, then grace is not only twice that, but it's just much more up on top of that. So where sin abounded, grace just, we might say today, superabounded. And where grace did abound, and where grace abound, I mean, where sin abounded in our own lives, and God came into our lives and changed our hearts, that was a superabundance of grace. That was a superabundance of grace. God is the God of all grace. Not only is God a God of grace, but the Scriptures tells us He is the God of all grace. All grace. I don't like to use the word grace with the unrighteous. I say God has mercy upon the unrighteous. He gives them rain. And He gives them sunshine. He gives the unrighteous good health and things like that. I call that mercy. But grace, I believe, is mainly just resigned and directed toward God's people. And so He's a God of all grace. Anyone that has any grace at all in their lives, it comes from the true and the living God. The God and Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And there is no other God. There is no other God. There is no other God. Buddha is not a God. Muhammad is not a God. You can carry on all the others that you want to list. The thousands of the Hindu gods are not gods. They're only figments of people's imaginations. Though Muhammad was a man, Allah is not God. Jehovah is. And I want to make that plain. You say, well, that's not politically correct. God didn't call me to be politically correct. He called me to preach the Scriptures. And that's what I'm going to contend for, God being my helper. So grace is from God. All grace is from God. We need to realize that. And Peter reminds these suffering saints that grace is given to them from God, and it is by grace that they were called to something better than suffering. You remember in chapter 1? Let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 1. It starts out with God's calling of His people. First Peter chapter 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And I'll remind you again, that's these areas right through here. He called them, but notice what it says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And I remind you again that the word elect in the original language is not in verse 2, it's in verse 1. It literally would read, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the elect strangers scattered throughout. Showing that not only were they elected, as we saw throughout 1 Peter, unto salvation, but their sufferings and their trials and their afflictions in life is part of their election of God. Our lives are not just accidents. God is in control of our lives. He's not the author of sin. He has no part with sin. But yet at the same time, nothing takes Him by surprise. And He uses every trial and every affliction in our lives to drive us closer to Him. And that's what Hebrews chapter 12 talks about with chastisement. Because the Hebrews, that was written to the Jewish people that had quit being following the Old Testament worship and they were believers of Christ. And they were thinking about going back under the law because of persecution. And the writer of Hebrews writes to them and tells them that what we have now is something better. If you read through the book of Hebrews, you'll find six or eight times he uses the word better. We have something better than the angels. We have something better than Moses. We have a better priest than the Aaronic priesthood. We have a better covenant. We have a better resurrection. And several things like that. And he writes to them and tells them that their trials and their persecutions, you'll see this in the 12th chapter, is part of their chastisement. It's part of their chastisement, part of their child training, in other words. And why did God allow them to be chastened in such a way? That they might be partakers of His holiness. That they might be drawn closer to Him. And so we find that, and we saw this as we looked through, as we have gone through 1 Peter. And so, they were elect strangers. Our being strangers and pilgrims in this world is part of the election of God. And God has called us unto that. You say, well, I sure would like to get along with folks a lot better. Well, we all would. And none of us try to be pugnacious. But when people find out what you believe, and if you don't go along with their sinful practices, too often, you're being shunned and things of that nature. But they were not only called and elect strangers and called unto salvation, but even in the 5th chapter, as we are looking at, they were called unto eternal glory. We're called unto eternal glory. In chapter 1, their sufferings was included in election. And while suffering is included in election and part of the life of the believer, as we saw in 1 Peter 1:6, when he talks about the trial of their faith, if need be. And that little three-letter word in the original language, if need be, literally is translated, it is necessary. The trial of our faith is necessary. You say, I don't like it. I don't either. None of us like to be tried. But it's necessary. It's necessary. We can look back a lot of times and see how beneficial they are, the trials and the afflictions. When I was home, I didn't enjoy doing a lot of things. Every morning at 4 o'clock, I had an appointment with the milk barn. And I had an appointment throughout the summertime doing a lot of work. And if we didn't work in the field, there were always fence rows to clean off. And younger generation doesn't know much about that, but I sure did. And so there was always things to do. Well, one thing about it, my dad taught me how to be disciplined. He taught me the value of work. I never did enjoy it, and so on. One time somebody asked me, said, How do you get up so early in the morning? I said, well, what's your trick to it? I said, I don't have a trick. I never have wanted to get up. Just do it. You just do it. And the trials of our affliction, I mean the trials of our lives, we don't enjoy them a lot of time. In fact, Hebrews tells us, for no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. But nevertheless, afterwards it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who are exercised thereby. So we're called unto suffering, called unto salvation, called unto eternal glory. We're called unto that. Let's look at a few passages along this line. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'll begin at verse 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light afflictions, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. But our light afflictions, which are for a moment, what do? They work for us a far more and exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Far more and exceeding eternal weight of glory. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 10. Paul said, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. There again, Paul talks about the elect of God, and that they might attain eternal glory. And that's not a possibility. And we won't get into exegeting the verse throughout. But if we kept running all those things down, we wouldn't get to what we're looking at. Hebrews chapter 9. We're called unto this eternal glory. Hebrews chapter 9. Verse 15. And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgression that were under the first testament, they which are called, might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Notice that. It was for the called. It's for the called throughout all of this. 1 John chapter 2, and there are many other passages. Probably you thought of some I've don't have written down, and that's good. 1 John chapter 2. I begin at verse 22. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. That verse alone is powerful. You see, you can't worship God without worshiping Christ. And you can't worship Christ without worshiping God. The idea is that, they may know God, but they don't know Christ. That's contrary to the work of the Holy Spirit in the heart of a Christian. Whosoever denieth the Son, verse 23, the same hath not the Father. If he denies the Son, he does not have the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, even eternal life. Notice, that's a promise. That's a promise to whom? It's to the call, to those that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, those whom God has called, those whom God has worked the work of grace in their heart. This is a promise. God has given you a promise. Do you believe He's going to keep it? Think about these things. Look in Jude 24. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. Jude writes to those, now to Him that is able to keep you from falling. Sometimes we think that we're just not going to make it. How many times in your life have you thought about, well, I'm just not going to make it? Or how many times have you thought about, well, I'm just going to quit. I'm just going to give up. But why is it you haven't? It's not because of you and your faithfulness. It's because God has continued to work in you according to His power and according to His might. And He's able to keep you from falling. And He's not only able, but He will keep you from falling. And He will present you glorious, faultless. I can't help but think about the faultless starch every time I read that. But I tell you one thing, this is far more faultless than that brand of starch. God's going to keep you faultless before the presence of His glory. You remember Ephesians chapter 1, He talks about us being holy and without blame. You're going to stand before God. You're going to stand before God not only holy, not only sinless, but you will not be blamed for anything. Now that's astounding. I can't comprehend it. I believe it, but I can't comprehend it. You know, sometimes a child may do something wrong, and they're repentant over it, and the father forgives them for it, and all of that, and the father, you know, has restored the fellowship with the son, and he may be going out doing something with the son, and they're enjoying the son, and so on, and the son may still feel guilty for what he did. And we feel guilty oftentimes for our lives too. But through the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, Even now, because of justification, you're without blame. You're without blame in the righteousness of Christ. And someday we're going to experience that. And we're going to enjoy that. We're called unto eternal glory. We're called unto eternal glory. God didn't just create. And then all of a sudden look down and say, well, you know, that person's a pretty good feller. I believe he'll be all right. And that person over there, that's a pretty good feller. No, before he created, he called. Before he created, he called. We're not accidents in this world. We're here on purpose. And the fact that we're still here, we're here on purpose. God has you here for a purpose, for a reason. You may not know it. You may understand it. But it's true. And for every one of those whom the Father loved, to whom He gave the Son, we're called. Called unto eternal glory. You're not going to miss it. You're not going to miss it. You're not going to miss it. It's more sure than you are. It's just as sure as God is. Just as sure as He is the God of all grace. Then Peter says, before that, he says, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Now, I'm not going to say much about anything about the suffering, because we have used four chapters to talk about the sufferings of God's people. But he says, after that you have suffered a while. After that you have suffered a while. God's people have trials and afflictions. Some have some more than others. But he says, after that you have suffered a while, God will make you. God will make you. Then say that you will, on your own, become something. God will make you perfect. Just like He made us righteous in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was something outside of us that God accepts. It's something outside of us that causes us to be righteous. And that's the righteousness of Christ. There's nothing in me. In me that is in my flesh dwells no good thing. But that is outside of me, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, made me righteous. Well, it's the work of God that makes us perfect, establishes, strengthens, settles us. This word perfect means to be complete thoroughly. To repair or adjust, to fit or to frame, mend. You remember the Lord walking by the shore of Galilee and Peter or James or Peter or John and Andrew and them, they were on the shore. They were out in the boat. Well, one place they were on the shore. And in another gospel, they were in a boat. Two different occasions, in other words. Not a mix-up on the Scriptures. But they were mending their nets. They were repairing their nets. There's a lot of mending that goes on in the child of grace. He's going to mend us. He's going to make us perfect. Make us perfect. Usually the word perfect just means to be mature. And so much, and it may be in this many times, just to be mature, to be perfected. But when God gets through with us, we're going to be mature all right. We're going to be mature far more than anything we've ever known here. Oddly enough, let's look at a few places where it's used. First Thessalonians 3. I have several places written down, but I won't look at all of them. 1 Thessalonians 3. Wherefore, verse 1, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone. See, Paul had been at Thessalonica, got driven out, he's down in Athens. And so he sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. In other words, he thought, well, I won't send Timothy back to the Thessalonians. See how they're doing. Haven't heard from them. But he also sent Timothy to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. The word establish is the word there. You see, the gospel makes you perfect. The gospel doesn't make you sinless. The Lord Jesus Christ and His righteousness make you sinless. But the gospel will make you perfect. The gospel will strengthen you. There is a need. There is a need for the preaching of the gospel. Most people think, well, you know, it's just the preacher up there having his say, and if it is, why, you better go home. It needs to be the Word of God, the truth of the Scriptures. Preach the Word, Paul told Timothy. And the gospel will strengthen you. The gospel will make you perfect. The gospel will bring you to maturity, that is. It is essential that you hear the gospel. And I know you know it. I don't know how many out there that may listen to us on the internet know it. But I would encourage them to always, evidently they believe it to some degree or they wouldn't be listening to us. But it's good. You're not wasting your time. If I thought I was wasting my time, I sure wouldn't be here this morning. And you wouldn't either. This is this word. God will strengthen you. He'll make you perfect. He will restore you. Also, in Galatians, chapter 6. Galatians, chapter 6. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore. There it is. Such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. We're to be brought to maturity. We're to be perfected. And God will perfect His people. God will bring His children to Him. John 10 tells us that. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. He said they wouldn't follow another shepherd. They won't follow anybody else. They'll follow Him. And God's going to see to it that His people are fed. God is far better to His children than any earthly father. And He's going to see to it that His children are fed and fed from the Word of God and that they are strengthened as they live here in this world. Well, that's one of the other words, but they are perfected. Perfected. The next word is establish. This has the idea of to set fast or just to set one in the right direction. You know, sometimes people, they kind of get off course. They don't know which way to go. And it's nothing uncommon for people to ask people, particularly people they have trust in. Sometimes people say, "What?" You know, I've had people come to me as a minister many times and say, what should I do about this? Which direction should I go? Which path should I take? And oftentimes it's not anything that's a direct violation of the Word of God, and I have to answer them as I have in many other times. I don't know. If it's a direct violation of God's Word, I can say, you don't need to do that. But if there's no clear violation of God's Word, there are many principles of God's Word that we may go by that may guide and direct us in that decision. But sometimes you just have to make the decision and go with it. Someone asked me not long ago about what they ought to do about a certain thing. And they said, well, if I do this and this and this, maybe that doesn't work out. Maybe what if this happens? And so I said, well, you're going to have to do like a lot of other things in life. First of all, just remember one thing. You're not God. And you don't know everything. You don't know all the future. You have to come to the decision and make it and live with it. And if you find out down the road that you made the wrong decision, then don't beat yourself over the head about it, because you're not God. You couldn't see far down the road. You have to make the decision based on the knowledge that you have at that time. Is this the scriptural thing to do? And make the best decision that you can and live with it. You can sit and say, well, what if this? Or it might this? Or maybe that? Or could be this? And still never get anywhere. But this word establishes to be set in a certain direction, to be strengthened. And yet the word strengthen is used a little bit later. It's a different Greek word. It wouldn't do any good for me to tell you and pronounce the word. I probably mispronounce it anyway. But it just has a little bit different nuance on the meaning of the word. The word strengthen is to confirm in spiritual knowledge and power. And I can't give you any other verses on it, because that's the only time it's used in the New Testament. Just happened to be a little bit different. There's some cousins of it. There's some cognate words of it. And then settled. Now we took a few weeks diversion out of 1 Peter, as you remember, and we preached through some in Ephesians 3 about being rooted and grounded in the love of God. Well, this word settled is that word grounded in Ephesians 3. Kind of like a foundation. To lay the foundation. And as you study the Word of God, as you listen to the Gospel, and as you continue to serve the Lord, you will get to the point that you no longer feel like that you're cast into the sea in a violent storm with no sure support. Now, oftentimes in our trials and afflictions, that's the way we feel. We feel like a ship in the midst of a storm. The sail's broken, the rudder's broken, and we're just out there floating around. We don't know which way to go, which way to turn. But there's one thing that we always know, that God has His hand on the boat. We don't know, but God knows. We don't know what's going to happen, but God knows. And in the midst of all these trials and all of these afflictions, we've learned enough to know this. As we believe God, God has called us to His eternal glory. In other words, we're not going to be left out in the midst of the trial and affliction and be cut off from God. Yeah, we may be cut off in life. Just like we've talked about some of the people in Pakistan, and I got some more emails this week about some folks in Pakistan and how that they, the same person that talked about some other people that have been persecuted. Some of them killed. The couple that a few weeks ago that they were beaten to death and stabbed and thrown into a brick kiln and burned up. You didn't read much about that on the news. They don't tell you much about that that goes on. And though that may happen to you, we do not know what's going to happen. I'm thankful that we still can meet and have some semblance of peace and feel pretty confident that peaceful situation. Though there have been some churches in the area that people have come in and started shooting. One in Knoxville a few years ago. 2 or 3 years ago. So you never know what's going to happen. We don't know what's going to happen in life. Brother Floyd's boss and owner of the company got a good health from his doctor this past week that everything looks good. Cholesterol might be a little high, but nothing to be worried about. They found him dead in a tree stand a couple of days later. We don't know what's going to come in our lives. But we do know this. God is a truthful being. And He's all powerful. And He said, I've called you to eternal glory. You're going to make it. You're going to make it. You're not going to miss out. We're called unto eternal glory. And we can be settled upon that truth and other truths of the Scriptures, which is far more grounded than being on the rock of Gibraltar. No, we shall be far more secure than any rock of Gibraltar. We're called unto eternal glory. Lord willing, this afternoon we're going to look at a little more specifically about eternal glory. Eternal glory. There's a lot that we don't know about. But there's a lot, if we look at the Scriptures, that we can know about eternal glory. Eternal glory. Dwell on that. Think on that. Let's pray. Holy Father, we believe You. Yea, sometimes our faith is weak. As You well know, we'd be lying if we were to say otherwise. And we wonder what the future's going to hold. But You have said that You've called us unto eternal glory. Not only have we been called out of darkness into Your marvelous light, not only have we been called by the gospel to come out from the world, not only have we been called in various other ways, and all by Your grace, we too have been called unto eternal glory. All the glory, all the honor belongs to You. And we thank You, our God. And we, like John on the Isle of Patmos, we would cry, come quickly, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Oh yes, sometimes we just want You to come that we might escape the world. We just want to be through with it all. But far better, our God, that we want to see You, we want to be with You. We want to worship You as You deserve to be worshipped in our lives. Continue to uphold us and keep us by your grace. Bless us to hide thy word in our heart that we not sin against you. Bless us to be encouraged by the gospel. Bless us to be strengthened. Bless us to be perfected and settled and established. After we've done these things, after a while, we shall be ushered into that eternal glory. Not just to die, for we will not be complete then, but only after the resurrection, when the body and the soul are united, then shall we be complete, fully glorified in every way. Yes, to depart and to be with Christ is far better. We do not deny that. But it's not the finality of it all. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, we pray. In His name, Amen.